All right, that'll be better. So we're in Isaiah chapter 60 tonight. Invite you to turn there in your Bibles as we look at this particular portion of God's Word. And in this latter part of Isaiah, we're discussing the fruits of the work of the Messiah. Remember, his atoning work is particularly focused on in Isaiah 53. And this latter part of Isaiah is looking at the blessings and the benefits that come because of that. If we take E.J. Young's organization of the latter part of Isaiah, if you turn to chapter 40 for just a minute, remember the statement there of comfort to God's people. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her three things. Her hard service has been completed. Her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So beginning at Isaiah 58, to the end, we're in that third item, she's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That is not a double punishment, but a great blessing. And so we're working our way towards seeing the ultimate salvation that God is providing for his people in the new heavens and the new earth. And there's this bridge that's being built, or connection that's being made regularly between the restoration to the land and the future glory that will happen. And that's what we see in this particular chapter, regarding the city of the Lord, the blessings that's going to come to God's people. That's the title of the message I'm drawing from verse 14, where it says that she will be called the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. And it's not primarily the city of Jerusalem that it's focused on, but it's really the focus is on God's people. One commentator says it this way: this is a description of the glory of God's church. It's looked at through the lens of the restoration of Israel from exile, but it looks on a more grand scale to the new covenant church and the kingdom of glory. And so what we see here was very faintly perhaps fulfilled in the restoration to the land, but it's looking far more wonderfully to the kingdom of Jesus Christ and the blessings that are going to come that are on God's people in him, and then also the ultimate fulfillment in the new heavens and the new earth. And this chapter is very difficult to outline. I don't have a good one, but I have one. And what we're going to look at is the two pieces. The beginning, which is the announcement to let their light shine, or that the light has shined upon them. That's the first three verses. And then from verses 4 through the end is a description of the blessedness that is yours by grace. And I've kind of grouped that in a few sections too. The blessing of wealth, which isn't just finances, but includes that. Honor and peace. And then it returns to the idea of light. So we're going to look at this chapter in this way this evening. And it begins with the statement of that their light has come in verses 1 through 3. We'll read it a piece at a time. So hear the word of the Lord. Your light has come. Arise, shine. Your light has come, but it is the Lord's doing. For your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Behold, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. And so there's this double command, arise, and it's as though God gives the command for them to rise up. And in giving the command, he gives them the power and the enabling to do that, the work of the Holy Spirit. It's as though when we know God calls us to repentance, and calls us to repent of our sin, it's by his grace that he enables to do that. So they're to arise and they're to shine. It's addressed to Jerusalem, and their enabling ability to do that, to arise and shine, is because the glory of the Lord has come upon them. Look back at Isaiah chapter 9, a familiar Advent verse. We have this reminder, this point he's making in Isaiah 60 as well, that there's darkness, but God's going to send his light, particularly in the person of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 9, verse 2, it says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." And then we skip down to verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." When Isaiah here in Isaiah 60 is writing, "Arise and shine, for your light has come." What light is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the light of the Lord Jesus Christ that's come. That's the only thing that can truly enlighten us, is the light of Christ. Otherwise, we abide in darkness. In verse 2, it's the reminder of that. "Behold, darkness covers the earth, thick darkness is over the peoples." We, by nature, are in darkness. We are without light. We are in the darkness of sin. The people of Israel, they were in the darkness not only of their own sin, but of their disobedience to the Lord. And they were in the darkness, what this is anticipating, of the exile in Babylon. And what God is saying to them, "Now get up, arise, and let your light shine." God is going to bring light to Israel. He's going to restore them to the land. And they are going to be a light to the nations. And nations are going to be drawn to them because of the light of God in them. That's what it says in verse 3. "Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn." And here we have a great anticipation of the gospel through the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are to let our light shine before men. We are to be, of course, the light of the world is Jesus Christ. He's the light that shines within us. He's the light that dispels the darkness within us. And then God calls you and I as his children to let our light shine. And God will, through our light, draw people to himself. Of course, it's not, the credit doesn't go to us. The credit only goes to Jesus Christ. But we're reminded here that without the Lord, we're in darkness. And by his light, then we're to rise and let our light shine, that men might see our good deeds and glorify our Father who is in heaven. So it's the call to Israel. It's the call to God's people to rise and let your light shine. And if we do that, there is a blessedness that's going to come to us as God's people. It came to them in a minor way, but it comes to us through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's spelled out in verses 4 to the end of the chapter. And the first is, he's going to enrich us. He's going to bring us wealth. Wealth in children, wealth in riches, and wealth in worship. He begins in verse 4, "Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant, and your heart will throb and swell with joy." So put yourself in the place of the Israelites. For those that did return to the land, they returned to the land, and what is it? It's a destroyed place. There's nobody there. Their children have been dispersed. And what God here promises, the first gift of wealth that he's going to give them is their children. He says, they're there, they're barren, they're without their children. He says, "Look, lift up your eyes and look and see." And God's going to gather his children from every corner of the globe, and they're going to be drawn to Israel. They're going to be brought together from afar. Nations will be brought to her. That phrase that your sons will come from afar, the idea of afar can also communicate the idea of the Gentile nations being gathered to Israel. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We see a great description of the church in bringing those who are near and those who are far off together. You're there already, and I'm still turning pages. Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. And so here we have the gathering of all the nations of the earth under one banner, the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the work of the gospel. And as we see it happening in our own day, that the gospel is preached throughout all the world, and God is calling people from every language, nation, people, and tribe to Himself. And this is where God encourages us. This is part of our wealth in the Lord. Lift up your eyes and look and see how God is gathering His church. He's gathering His people. Israel experienced it to a minor degree. We see it as the preaching goes throughout the world and what God mightily is doing. And one day, on the last day, when the Lord opens the gates to paradise, multitudes, unnumbered multitudes will be gathered to worship under the banner of Jesus Christ. It's a glorious encouragement for you and I as God's children. Let our light so shine, because God will bless us. And He reminds them that He will bring them riches and wealth. The middle of verse 5, the wealth on the seas will be brought to you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camel will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah. And all from Sheba will come bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. All Kedar's flocks will be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth will serve you. And they will be accepted as offerings on my altar, and I will adorn my glorious temple. We have this statement of the wealth of the nations that's going to be brought to under God's banner, under God's control. And He uses these very interesting descriptions, all these camels and all these ships bringing the wealth and riches. And it's not for the nation. It would have been wealth in terms of helping them be restored to the land. But it's the wealth and the riches of God's blessing that He's encouraging us in. And being reminded of that. And all of that wealth is for a purpose. And the purpose is the last part of verse 7. And these gifts, these offerings, will be accepted as offerings on my altar, and I will adorn my glorious temple. In the new heavens and the new earth, we walk streets of gold, and we are gathered there in the beauty of that place. Here you and I have the beauty of the gospel. And all of it is that we might find the wealth in God's worship. To be able to gather together as God's people and worship the Lord is a rich blessing that we can sometimes tend to take for granted. But to be among God's people, to experience the blessedness of that, is a great, rich blessing. And this is what He's encouraging us in. Let your light shine. Live as God's people. Experience the blessing and wealth. He continues the thought, changing the imagery a little bit. He says, what are these that fly along like clouds, like doves to their nests? Surely the islands look to me. In the lead are the ships of Tarshish, bringing your sons from afar with their silver and gold to the honor of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for He has endowed you with splendor. It is the blessedness of God in bringing all God's people together. Here, their sons, are brought from afar. God takes the nations who were their oppressors and makes them their servants to bring their children back. And he uses the nations that oppressed and destroyed Jerusalem to be the ones that are authorized the rebuilding of Jerusalem. He is the one that enriches us in any way, in every way, the Holy One of Israel. It's in Him that is our hope. It's in Him that we are enriched in every way. And it's to find our comfort and hope and blessing in Him. A second category of blessings that God promises for His people is honor and peace, in verse 10 and following. He says, "Foreigners will rebuild your walls, and their kings will serve you. Though in anger I struck you, in favor I will show you compassion. And your gates will always stand open. They will never be shut day or night, so that men may bring you the wealth of the nations, their kings led in triumphal procession." I want to pause there for just a minute. So here, they lived in fear before, and the dread of the nations. Remember, they dreaded Syria, they dreaded Assyria, they dreaded Babylon. And now there's no dread. These nations become God's servant to bless them, as we noted, bringing their children back to them. And now their city gates are open. They'll never be shut. I mean, that is a beautiful picture of peace and the lack of fear. God takes away our fear. He blesses us with peace. He gives us the richness of the fruit of the nations. There's an interesting thing, though, at the latter part of verse 11. It says that their kings led in triumphal procession. And you could look at that in two ways. One way is that the kings are leading the procession to worship God. But I think here, too, and perhaps more particularly, it's a reminder that all these who were their enemies are going to be overthrown. Because as he continues, "For the nation or kingdom that will not serve you will perish. It will be utterly ruined." The nations who don't bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ will be overthrown. God will fulfill His justice. Turn to Revelation 21. This was, as I mentioned, in a minor way fulfilled when the Israelites returned to the land. It's part of the gospel reaching the ends of the earth. But in the New Jerusalem, we see this carried out and portrayed as well. In Revelation 21, verse 22, "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. And the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. And on no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. And the glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." We've seen a little bit of that accomplished, but now we're going to read some more. The ultimate fulfillment of Isaiah 60 is in our great hope that we have in the new heavens and the new earth. And so in Isaiah 60, continues in verse 13, "The glory of Lebanon will come to you, the pine, the fir, and the cypress together, to adorn the place of my sanctuary. And I will glorify the place of my feet. And the sons of your oppressors will come bowing before you, and all who despise you will bow down at your feet. And the Lord will call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Although you have been forsaken and hated, with no one traveling through, I will make you the everlasting pride and the joy of all generations. You will drink the milk of nations and be nursed at royal breasts. then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring you gold and silver in place of iron. Instead of wood, I will bring you bronze and iron in place of stones. And I will make peace your governor and righteousness your ruler. And no longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders. But you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. God will bring his blessedness, and did bring his blessedness to a small degree upon the nation of Israel, but it didn't last. They returned to the land and experienced some measure of peace and were able to rebuild the walls and rebuild the temple and rebuild parts of the city. But it wasn't many centuries before they were overrun by Antiochus Epiphanes and the Greeks and other and the Romans. And so we know that the fulfillment of this wasn't completely then. It looked forward to the blessing and the peace and the honor and the grace of the gospel. And then ultimately that wonderful day when we will be gathered into the heavenly Jerusalem, where peace and righteousness will be their characteristics. Nothing unholy will enter there. Where there will be no violence, where the walls are called salvation and praise. One of the struggles that we have as we live in this world is the distress that we often encounter. It might be distress because of disease. It might be difficulty because of problems we have in business, family, fights and squabbles, and there's all kinds of things that afflict us in our life and disillusion us. And we sometimes despair of life itself. And one of the things that this promise and encouragement is supposed to be for us is to remind us that there is going to come a day when there will be no pain or sorrow or tears. For the old order of things has passed away, and all things are made new. And there is no unrighteousness, there is no violence, there is no trouble there. And it's not that we want to go there ahead of God's plan. We'll go there when God plans us to go there. But as we come to the end of our days, or when we deal with the struggles that we have in our lives right now, it's to keep in mind the glorious hope that we have. We have the hope of peace even now, but that is far greater fulfillment in the new heavens and the new earth. And it's to help us to realize the grief and the struggles that we have now will one day be forgotten. Now, you and I can't imagine that. We can't forget our griefs. We remember them. But there's going to come a day when you will not remember any grief. When you will not remember any of the toil. And you will experience perfect blessedness. And that encouragement and help for us as we persevere in this life is part of the encouragement of the blessedness that's going to come to God's people. The chapter kind of takes us full circle, and we've already read a little bit about this in Revelation 21, but it comes back to the light. We began with the light, rise, let your light shine. Here we come back to the idea of the sun, and perhaps, you know, if you've been sick at night and you wake up in the morning and the sun begins to rise, you begin to get a sense of it's a new day. And here we have the new day. Verse 19, the sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. then will all your people be righteous and they will possess the land forever. I'll continue on in a moment. You see that blessedness? We've read just exactly those things in Revelation 21. The Lord is our light. He's our light now. The Lord will be our light in glory. We won't need the sun. We won't need the moon. We'll have the Lord as our light. And all your people will be righteous. You won't have to wrestle with sin anymore. That will be such a great day. Not to have to battle sin anymore. I mean, doesn't it just discourage you? You know, you've spent a great day here with the Lord and tomorrow, there it comes. Well, it won't even wait till tomorrow, will it? There it comes. Sin comes. Floods in. But on that day, we will be completely righteous. We'll be delivered from the power of sin and the presence of sin in that day. Then he continues, "They are the shoot I have planted, the work of my hands, for the display of my splendor. The least of you will become a thousand, the smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will do this swiftly." There's our hope. God will plant us. If you try to plant yourself, that planting will not last. It's God that will plant you. It's God that will establish you. He will make you a mighty nation for His glory. I am the Lord. The Lord God wants to bring great blessing to you, and through that blessing to you, draw many people to Himself. Just one other reflection of this this point and this hope is Isaiah chapter 2. Our light shining and the blessedness of that and the purpose, it's sort of a parallel to this particular chapter. In Isaiah chapter 2, it says, "This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways so that we may walk in His paths.' The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. And they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord." This is our prayer, that God would send His gospel in this place and throughout the world and call people to Himself, and that we will be drawn under His light and live in His ways and look forward to that great day of blessing at His appointed time in the new heavens and the new earth. May we embrace this hope and find encouragement in it day by day. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You very much for Your faithfulness. Thank You for Your faithful word that reminds us of the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds us of the plans that You have for us, plans to give us to harm us, but to give us a future and give us hope. Lord, I pray that for each of us here, that in the whatever situation we face ourselves, that You might bring the strength of Your work and the strength of Your hope and peace to us. That we might know that we, as we walk in Your ways, You will, through us, draw others to Yourself, that we will, through the preaching of the Word, bring glory to You, that we, O Lord, might see Your kingdom come and Your will being done. May You, O Lord, be glorified and honored in us this coming week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.